the final word. I don't mean this to be the ultimate word, but I guess it was fighting a fitting title for the final discourse of the afternoon. And the scripture you see here, Proverbs 18:21, really describes something very significant about words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Brethren, the words of the Lord are very precious to us. And we'll be dealing with some of those words that we have, final words that we find in scripture, and what they should mean to us, because it really is life for us and eventually for all mankind. So let's get started. We know words can empower. Patrick Henry, thinking about the 4th of July here in the celebration of our country. Remember Patrick Henry's famous words? I'm sure you're all mouthing it now. Give me liberty or give me death. That was his words. Final words can also help obscure people become memorable. How many of you remember this Russian revolutionary? Hard to pronounce his name. Mikhail Pavlovich Ryumin. But you may recognize the words he left. When the rope broke at his hanging, he said, "Nothing succeeds with me. Even here, I meet with disappointment." Some words, some final words even teach. A French grammarian named Dominique Bouhours was dying, and here on his deathbed, here were his words. "I am about to, or I am going to, die." Either expression is correct. Brethren, I should have such presence of mind on my deathbed. Last words can even ease sorrow sometimes when they're put humorously, and I like Brother Joe's comments about the finding those who make humorous things out of some of our political statements. But some of the tombstones that I've visited over the years really can ease the sorrow. Here's one. "Here lies Henry Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake." And I like this one especially. "In an old cemetery, Eliza Ann has gone to rest. She now reclines on Abraham's breast. Peace at last for Eliza Ann, but not for Father Abraham." I guess that's what you call as the last word. But more seriously, brethren, the most meaningful final words that have ever been spoken were spoken by our Lord Jesus. In John 19:30, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his breath." I like this comment that's made in volume 5 about what that meant. Brother Russell says there, "The future deliverance and all the blessings that now or in the future will come to mankind by divine grace are of the Son, and through or by means of the ransom sacrifice of himself, which he gave on our behalf and which was finished at Calvary." And based on John 19:30. I remember a talk Brother Carl Hagensick had, and it was called Fundamental Doctrines. And he had one fundamental doctrine. Jesus died to give an opportunity for every man and woman to have an opportunity at eternal life. All else are details. Brethren, that really is when the Lord finished his course. You and I benefit from that now. Others will eventually. But these were indeed the most meaningful final words that we could ever find, including those in scripture. Solomon writes in the Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 1, and this is the contemporary English version, "We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word." And isn't it true? The Lord does have the final words. When we think about all the plans humans are making even today to combat the difficulties we have health-wise, to combat the economic difficulties we have, all those plans go, but it's for naught because the Lord will have the final word. Let me give you an example of someone that forgot about the final word, and the plans became vain. It was the spring of 1981. There was a young man who wanted a photograph of the beauty of Alaska. So he was flown into this desolate northern part of Alaska, and he wanted to look at the mysteries of the tundra. He took with him plenty of supplies. He had 500 rolls of film. This was when we still had film and not digital. Several firearms to protect himself, and 1,400 pounds of provisions. And then when he got there as the months passed, he began putting the words in his diary. And those words in his diary changed during that time, changed from the wonder and fascination that he had when he first came into there into a nightmare. In August of that year, he wrote in his diary, "I think if I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." Well, in November that year, he died. He died in a nameless valley. You can see it here, by a nameless lake about 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Alaska. An investigation revealed that although he had taken all kinds of steps and carefully planned his trip, he had made no provision to be flown out. Brethren, that's the way the world is. The world makes all kinds of plans, but we have no provision to be flown out of crises sometimes. It's a pay-as-you-go system that we work on here. Our world is increasingly short-term oriented. We can see that in the way it's run from many standpoints. Politically, it's about the next election. Financially, it's about taking care of today and not worrying about tomorrow. So much of what we do is short-term oriented. And brethren, that can affect us too. We are on track for a similar day of reckoning in our world. We are in a way ourselves, but let us always remember the long term. And that's really what I hope to impart to you today, is some thinking about the long term, because it helps us get through the trials and the difficulties and the challenges we have on a day-to-day basis. It's very difficult sometimes. We have so many problems confronting us each day to keep our mind on the long term. But that's what we need to do. It's like a new married couple, not thinking about the provisions we need to be able to live at the end of our life as well as at the beginning. And people overindulge, they overspend. Brethren, let us remember that we need to remember the long term as the Lord does. I think I mentioned this to you before, but Thomas Jefferson to James Madison said this in 1789. "The earth belongs to each of these generations during its course fully and in their own right. The second generation receives it clear of the debts and encumbrances of the first, the third and the second, and so on. For if the first could charge it with a debt, then the earth would belong to the dead and not the living. Then no generation can contract debts greater than may be paid during the course of its own existence." I mentioned this in my discourse yesterday. Brethren, it's worth thinking about in our own self. We need to provide so that we don't leave burdens behind us as well. Jesus' final words to the world are found in Luke 21:26. Now, this is to the world. I think the "it is finished" was his message to those who could see. But verse 26 of that Luke 21, he says, "Men fainting, perspiring for fear, for expectation of the things which are coming on the world." And that word there means the inhabited earth. "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This quote from the 1916 foreword of the Battle of Armageddon, I like, because Brother Russell had a chance to assess what was going on around him, the expectations that were there. And I think this is so appropriate even for our day. And it's when we ask how long, O Lord, this is what we have to think about. The Lord will allow mankind now to go to their length in carrying out their own plans and schemes. He will allow them to demonstrate the futility of all these schemes, and that nothing but divine interposition will save them from wrecking the entire fabric of society. Indeed, he will permit the wreck and then reorganize humanity under Messiah. Now, brethren, there's a word there we don't use a lot. It's that word interposition. But it is a word that talks about interference. Without the prevention, divine prevention from taking your life by the interposition of another. So without that interference with the Lord, the world would be wiped out. And it's something we need to think about, that as the Lord will, in his own due time, make that, make him known, and he's waiting for you and I to finish our course and others as well before he does that. But don't forget that he will allow as far as they can go so that they can't say, well, if Jesus hadn't intervened, we would have got it all straightened out. Fortunately, only Jehovah's final words count in our life destiny and in the destiny of everyone. In Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah prophesies, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, we know those aren't physical heavens and physical earth, but it's the way and order of things. He cannot create new ones until the old ones are destroyed. And he will let man go to the depths of destroying that before he intercedes and rescues. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter reiterates this when he says, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's our vision, brethren. That's our long-term vision. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. Paul's final words to the church at Rome summarize what God's purpose is. All his dissertation to the Romans, and he spent a lot of time talking to Romans about everyday actions, about liberty in Christ and all those things, and the differences between the Jewish and the Gentiles and how the Jews would be brought back into God's fold. And at the end, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace. God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of peace. And he will bring peace. Oh, as we heard earlier, his judgment, as Brother Larry said, is in the earth. And those judgments bring about various things, but he's allowing the world to destroy itself in many ways. And that's all he has to do. But he will, at some point, step in and rescue man and restore a good order. The church, you and I, will share the glory of that time with Jesus. Jesus, with his church, will assume control as the appointed judge of those that he redeemed on the cross when he said it was finished. In the millennial age, brethren, it will fully commence, and Satan will be personally bound, and then a new world, a new earth starts for man. All evil will be vanquished. Won't that be a glorious day? Isn't that part of your vision? It should be. Should be our vision that we pray for every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brethren, let us never forget that prayer that Jesus asked us to give. Peter's final words at Pentecost identify really the purpose of the judgment day. It's not the fearful time that so many see it to be. But Peter says in Acts 3:23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The whole idea is to create knowledge, to give understanding, to give correction to all those that are willing to be reclaimed by Jehovah. It's just said to give man a real opportunity to stand up and find his way in a world now that is favorable to his living. All others are removed permanently. During that time, brethren, people will be tuned to perfection. And perfection will be a grand thing. We only know perfection through Adam's brief time in the garden. Oh, we know we can see Jesus, but he was such a unique individual that it's hard to imagine how real perfection in a world where all perfection is would be like. But let's think about that, how that has to happen. It doesn't happen instantaneously. This whole 1,000-year period that's required to bring man to perfection is important. think about tuning an instrument, whether it's a violin, whether it's a guitar, any kind of a stringed instrument. If you've had to tune and put new strings on, you know what it's like. You twist one end of a string, and what happens? The other end twists. It twists back. It's difficult to get it under control at first. It hangs freely, and it can do what it wants, but it can't do what it's supposed to do. That string is supposed to produce music. But you put it on the violin or the guitar, and what do? You keep tightening that nut until it's taut on its own. And then when it's on its own, it's free to make beautiful music, the music that it was intended to be. Brother, that's what the millennial age is about. It's about twisting the strings of people, bringing them as they respond back to perfection. Those strings are free to do what they want at first, but they cannot produce the music. And they'll be guided and directed and tightened just like we tighten the instruments or tighten the pegs on an instrument. The human road to perfection is no different. The permission of evil. Such an important doctrine, brethren, of any doctrine we have. I don't mean the ransom is not important, but the permission of evil is really the only thing that explains the situations we're in. Remember 9/11? Even Billy Graham got up and said, I don't know why God allowed this. Well, the brethren did. The brethren put out a number of things on the permission of evil. Permission of evil has allowed man to kind of twist the strings according to his own plans. But he's still not free to make that kind of music that the Lord wants. And the world today, unfortunately, it can't accommodate every individual. That's the problem. When we look at those individual strings, you've got 5 or 6 strings or 4 strings. You have to tighten each one of those to make the music on the whole instrument. And you can tighten one, but you got to play one note. The world today can accommodate some, and some live very comfortably and would just as soon have it be this way. But brethren, the difference with the kingdom is God is going to take it down to every individual level. Now, I know you're going to laugh at this, but I was glad to hear Brother Joe's comment about watching a few things on TV. Those of you who knew the old Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, when the character named Spock died. And you notice how he's got his hand up against the wall with this sign of the V, which I can't do very well. But Leonard Nimoy, that was the person that played this character, was Jewish. And when they were looking for something as a sign that he played a Vulcan character that would represent something there, he would raise this. He came up with this saying. It wasn't by accident. He said he based it on an old Yiddish sign that they had his mother taught him. That was supposed to be the sign when the priest gave a blessing. The Kohanite priest gave a blessing and came out of the temple. It was supposed to be this sign that he blessed the people. So I always enjoyed that fact that he used that as part of this. But it's not part of this story, but I think it's why I was first attracted to this. In this Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, the Enterprise was in, the ship was in imminent danger of destruction. And Spock entered a highly radioactive chamber in order to fix the drive so the crew could escape this danger. Now that was going to kill him immediately. And with his final breaths, he said to his captain, who they were very good friends, Captain Kirk, he said, "Don't grieve, Admiral. It is logical. The needs of the many outweigh," Kirk finished the sentence, "the needs of the few," and Spock replied, "or the one." Brethren, that's not going to be the way it is in the kingdom. In the kingdom, the needs of all will be met. Today, the world is not structured to be able to accommodate and take it down to every level. Starvation, bias, prejudice, everything still exists. And we are unfortunately unable to take care of that. That's really, to me, what the kingdom will do. The millennial age discipline will tighten each person to make beautiful music. So as mankind internalizes that discipline from learning the way, their sound will improve one string, one individual at a time. That's the whole purpose of having the resurrection take a long period of time. I love Brother Gene Burns' books when he sort of thought about how that might have happened and how those behind were teaching those that were raised up. And some of those had such great difficulty, but it was down to the individual level. And the most difficult people were assigned, the most understanding people. But each adjustment of that peg will get a person closer to the perfect pitch. When it's correct, each one will face a final audition for the Lord under unfavorable circumstances. But if they play right, most will perform that tune of righteousness. I really believe they will. And they'll be admitted to this earthly orchestra, where that sign that was given by Spock, live long and prosper. That's what will happen in the kingdom. They will live long and they will prosper, only now under a righteous administration. Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians 15:24, when he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Jehovah will receive man back under divine care and communication when Christ and his church has tightened their strings and helped them to perform under favorable circumstances and to be able to stand and strong and choose life. When Jesus, as his agent, Jehovah God will have made all things new. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Those were some powerful final words. Reconciliation to Jehovah will eradicate many of the problems today. And brethren, in our life right now, we have terrible prejudice against many, many things. And I don't care what group it is, there's prejudice against them. H.G. Wells, who was a great writer, made this statement in one of his books. He said, there is no more evil in this world today than race prejudice. It justifies and holds together more baseness, more cruelty, and abomination than any other sort of error in the world. When hate is based upon nothing more than how you were born, brethren, it tells you that needs to be corrected. That's a major problem today, as it has been. He was writing back at the time of communism, and when before actually all the things happened to those groups like the Jewish people, others, but we've seen it across the world, brethren. It's the major problem we have. One of the difficulties we will find, and I believe it's true, is you cannot legislate morality. We can pass laws, we can do all kinds of things, but until you change the hearts of people, you are not going to eradicate that problem. Helen Keller, I know we all know her story. Brother Tom Riggiorello gave a beautiful, I think it was a Vesper perhaps, or even a discourse in New Brunswick several years ago about Helen Keller. But the wisdom of the permission of evil and the millennial rule, it's going to be an eternal lesson, and I think she summarized here our lessons as well as the lessons that man will learn in the millennial age. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Brother, we just heard Brother Joe's discourse talk about the experiences of trial and suffering. Remember, all those are going to mold our character. Jesus is using everyone to teach us a lesson, and the Lord is there. Well, you recognize, I don't know if you were, when you were younger, you played Monopoly, but it was a popular children's game. We played a lot of it. But there's an element in Monopoly where you get a card, draw a card, and it says, go back to go. But you collect $200. So even though it appears to be a penalty, in reality, it's a reward. Brethren, today, It seems all the efforts we make for good sometimes just result in further difficulties. The permission of evil is a misunderstood reward to be testified in due time. People don't understand why the suffering, why God doesn't intervene and stop all this dying or things like that. But he will. Over the long term, he will draw men back to the beginning because his reward is a powerful reward. It's a reward of perfection, and it's a reward of everlasting life. So Jehovah's final word is an awakening from sleep of death for every member of the human race. And it's not a second opportunity. It's not a second chance. Pastor Russell, reading some of this, he fought that statement his whole life, his whole ministry, that he was a second chancer. That's not what he said. The first opportunity for anyone to have no weakness, no degradation that's been associated with Adamic life, death, and to be able to make a decision based on real knowledge and real experience, and a chance to ultimately attain the state of perfection of life. Why? To prepare them for eternity. But brethren, meanwhile, he's given this great opportunity, an exceptional opportunity today for some of us to achieve an extraordinary destiny. Paul tells us what that destiny is in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from all ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren, what a powerful incentive God has given to us. And by his grace, and only by his grace, do we have this opportunity. Do you know, to really understand what an opportunity it is, we need to understand all the ramifications around it. Romans 8:19 says, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, because that's the time when they indeed will be blessed. Brethren, here's a number. Now it may be by itself mean nothing to you, but let's go a little further. Let's say there have been 20 billion people who will ever have lived at the time we began this resurrection process. Well, we have 144,000 that will, by the Lord's grace, be able to be part of this destiny that the Lord has arranged and the Lord wants. That 144,000, that's what represents of all humanity. So think about it in terms of our own personal experience. Brethren, this is us. Insignificant, not many wise, not many noble. We are an insignificant lot. But by the Lord's grace, we have been chosen to be part of an opportunity to bring about peace and blessing to a whole world. The Lord's final word will be that we've taken this small group who is willing to sacrifice, willing to give their will to God, and willing to endure the trials and difficulties of a short time to have this opportunity for the future. So few insignificant humans that Jehovah has chosen to help change the world. So the final admonition we have in Revelation. Revelation 22, 10 and 11 says, he saith unto me, we heard this talked about earlier, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book. Brother Larry handled that very well. For the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. He that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. I think Brother Larry covered this. Brethren, this is the time in which we're living. Unrighteousness abounds. All these things around us. But if we have achieved our righteousness through dedication to Christ and accepted him, in his blood, we stand before the Lord as holy and sanctified. And let us continue to be made holy. We need to have the Lord's constant vigilance over our actions, over our words, so that we can assure that we will stay and be made holy. When the time comes that all these visions that says are of Revelation are understood, that's the end of the harvest. The true church would be about complete. The vision's true understanding isn't cause for shattering expectations, but verifies and clarifies what has already been revealed to the truth seeker. That's from Brother Streeter's book on Revelation. But think about it, brethren. We now understand these visions of Revelation. They've been pretty well understood. So that means that the true church is about complete. Let us be diligent in our efforts to continue day by day to make our calling and election sure. I love these final words from Concluding Thoughts in Volume 1. It says, if you give diligence to the Word of God and receive its truths into a good, honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan, such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life thereafter. Let your light shine. Lift up the light. Lift up a standard for the people. Brethren, let us let our light shine. Let us lift up that light. Let us put a standard up in our own personal behavior and our own personal actions for the people to see. The final scripture we have in Revelation 22:21. It's the very last word we have in canon scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you and all of us everywhere that are striving to follow in the footsteps of our Master. May we forge on from this convention and elsewhere, determined to continue this walk until we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.